live the abundant life that he promises. Amen? So why don't we go ahead, let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father. Father in heaven, we just come with hearts totally, fully submitted to you. And we ask you, Lord, as you take over this very time, Lord, we pray that every word that comes out of my mouth, Lord, will be holy and acceptable to you, Father, that truly your words will bring forth life. If any of us here are experiencing depression or anything, Father, that is causing us to not experience the fullness of your presence, Father, I pray right now that as your holy presence fills this entire room, Lord, we know we're only going to receive the goodness that you so desire for all of us. And Father, as we receive it, I pray, Father, all the things that are not of you will have to go right now in Jesus' name. And we are filled with the Spirit's presence. We are filled with Jesus, Lord. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praises of which you certainly most deserve. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray all these things. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes today, the title of the message is Great Power Found in Undeserving Forgiveness. Undeserving forgiveness. You know, have you ever said or done something to someone that made them terribly upset at you? Have you? I'm sure most of us have, right? Whether it was an accident or not, what you did was incredibly stupid, right? And you're thinking, I just don't know if this person will ever forgive me. And even if he did, I don't deserve it. You know, wives, stop looking at your husbands, okay? Well, I got to tell you, I've done it. And this happened when I was attending college in Omaha, Nebraska. I was like 18 or 19 years old at the time. And what happened was, you know, just on this certain day, a couple of my local Hawaii friends, we decided to walk to this Oriental food store from our school that was like 4 or 5 miles away. Remember, this is Omaha, Nebraska, okay? So we were yearning for some Asian food, okay? So we usually make this journey like every 2 or 3 weeks to get our supply of Japanese noodles, right, and other Asian foods. So that night, right, I went to the school gym and I saw a couple of my friends there, and you know, one of them suggested that we meet up in my dorm room after we work out. We're going to have a nice big bowl of ramen, okay? And everybody said, okay, we're just going to bring our own pack of noodles and we're going to bring our own bowls. Okay, it's going to be good, all right? We're going to have one good time. So it was a done deal. And then one of my friends, he said softly, we just got to be careful of you know who. And we all knew who he was talking about. Okay, let's just say this person's name is Tom. Okay, you gotta understand, Tom is a really, really nice guy, and we all considered him to be our friend, but the situation was that every time we would make noodles in the dorm, he would smell the savory aroma, and he would immediately come to our room. So he would ask nicely if he could have some, and we would always say yes, because we're gonna be nice and polite to everybody, right? And so the problem was that Tom had a pretty hefty appetite. Okay, you gotta understand, it took us great effort to get our supply, our stash, right, of these precious noodles. So guess what? We will only have one pack at a time. I mean, we're not gonna eat a whole lot, just one pack at a time, but not Tom. He would ask for our noodles, and he would eat 3 packs at a time. And then he would help us to all our other foods, right? And go, oh, man, you know. So you know, well, back to my conversation with my friend. So my friend, he said, right, you know, you got to be careful of you know who. So without even thinking, right, I blurted out loud, yeah, Tom is going to try to steal our noodles again. I said it really loud, you know. I don't know what I was thinking. So we all started to laugh. And then I noticed that one of my other friends, he wasn't laughing. And he was looking over my shoulder, and then he made a gesture with his eyes. I go, what? You know, Tom was standing like 10 feet away, right behind me. And even though I knew what I said could have been probably heard like 50 feet away, I was still hoping that he didn't hear what I said. You know, you ever experienced something like that? So I just looked at him. Hey, Tom, how you doing? You know, it's like nothing happened, right? And I will always remember the look that he gave me. It was like a upsetting glare with a deep hurt in his eyes. Oh. And for the next couple of weeks, I would see him in the hallway, and I really wanted to talk to him and make things right with him, but he would only avoid me whenever I would see him or we'd be in the same area. So, you know, I was kind of thinking, man, come on now. You know, let's make things right already. But, you know, I started to justify my actions, and I said to myself, okay, fine. You know, if you don't want to patch things up, I want to give you the cold shoulder too. How's about that? You know, remember, I was only like 19 or so, you know. So almost a month had passed, and it was clear that our friendship, I mean, it was almost at the point it was totally dissolved. And finally, another friend, let's just say his name is Joey, okay. Joey just had enough of this silliness, so he talked to the both of us, and I told Joey the whole story, what had happened, and I told him that, you know, I'm sorry for what I did. I know I was in the wrong. I didn't mean to hurt him like that. And so I told him I wanted to tell Tom this, but that it just seemed like he was too upset about it. And every time I see him, it's like he would run the other direction. So Joey met up with him and told him all that I said, and he said, you know what? It was nothing but a big misunderstanding. And he told him, he says, you know, good friends don't come easy. And you know what? Ben really values your friendship. I'm thinking, did I really say that? Well, so if you said that to him, that's fine, okay? But anyway, so with Joey present, we finally met together, me and Tom, right? And I apologized for my stupidity, for what I had said. And after he heard all that I had to say, right, he surprisingly also apologized for being too sensitive about the whole matter, okay? So we shook hands, and we started to hang out together again. And our friendship, I have to tell you, was now even stronger than it had ever been. And I remember I would invite him to my room for noodles now, but this time he brought his own, and he would even bring me 2 packs. I'm going, oh, this is really good. And in a way, maybe this is good that this happened, right? No, but you know, neither Tom and I were Christians at the time, but we both had just experienced the awesome power of forgiveness. And for the next 3 years, you know, I got to tell you, we had developed our friendship into becoming like brothers. I'm serious. We got each other's backs, and we treated each other like brothers. And I'm so glad, you know, that Joey had intervened to mend our friendship back together again. If not for him, I could have sinned. I could have seen that our relationship just totally going kaput. I mean, just no more, right? And, you know, in the book of Philemon, we find that the Apostle Paul also had played a similar role like Joey to try to bring peace back into the relationship of two close friends. And you know, Matthew 5, Jesus had something to say in the Beatitudes about those who are peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? When you see two friends fighting at each other, shaking their fists at each other, do you do something about it? Or you just say, none of my business. Let them fight. Well, look at what Matthew 5:9 says. Can you read that with me? Ready? Go. God blesses those who what? Work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Do you work for peace? Another translation says, blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. If you really want to be considered as a child of God, you always work for peace. You know, whether it be in your own relationships or other people's relationships, you see that there's strife going on, knowing that you're representing Jesus, now you're going to do whatever it takes to bring forth peace in that relationship. And you know, Paul, he had written this letter to Philemon, right? His good friend Philemon, who was a wealthy man living in the city of Colossae. And you know, Philemon, he had a slave named Onesimus, okay? And Onesimus had ran away from him to stay with Paul, who was in Rome. And upon meeting with Paul, Onesimus, guess what? He converted to Christianity, and he was even baptized by Paul. And in this heartfelt letter, which was all about slavery and being brothers in Christ, you know, Paul, he urged Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as one of us. That's what Paul says. Receive this brother as one of us. And the letter starts off like this. Look in your notes. Philemon 1, 1 to 3. He says, this letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, okay? It's pronounced Philemon, okay? Not Philemon, okay? Just to let you know. It's Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And as the letter continues on, we discover that Paul, he's desperately trying to restore the relationship of his two dear old friends. And in this letter written by Paul, we can learn how to be a peacemaker in other people's lives, especially when the people involved, they're extremely stubborn. You ever met people that are just like, no, I'm not going to say sorry. No, no way, man. Guy's fault, man. Oh, man, you're crazy. I'm not going to say anything, right? Extremely stubborn. And in most cases, right, usually one or the other, they're not deserving of forgiveness. At least the other person thinks so. You know, you don't know what that person did to me. He doesn't deserve my forgiveness. But we realize, who does God call us to forgive? Everyone. Is there anyone that is excluded? No. According to the word of God, God calls us to be a people of forgiveness. Well, look at that question there. How can we, as God's peacemakers, convince believers to forgive other believers who are seemingly undeserving of forgiveness? So look at number one here. It says, we should remind them of who they are in Christ and what their faith stands for. You know, remember, it's not about pointing a finger at the person's face and say, hey, you should know better about the way you're acting. Look at you. You're so stubborn. I heard other Christians telling another Christian that. I'm going, oh, that's not the way to do it, right? Or making the person feel so guilty for their unwillingness to forgive. I said, you know, we got to do it in a way that is in love. Look what it says here in Philemon 1, 4 to 7. Look what Paul says. This is what he says to Philemon in the letter. It says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. If another believer said these very words to you, how would you feel? You would feel uplifted, wouldn't you? You would feel like, yeah, well, thank you for those kind words, you know. And it's not about flattering the person to the point of which you're saying things about him that are no longer true. No, you say things from your heart, things that you know you have seen what Jesus had done to transform this person's life. And don't say, oh, I don't see what God or what Jesus had done. I don't see any good thing. Well, you know what the whole matter of it is, right? If you look deep in your heart, you're going to know if this person really belongs to Christ, there has to be some changes, okay? Unless this person never really became a Christian. But if he really knows Christ, you know, I'm sure you will find some kind words you can say about him. You know, when Paul spoke these kind words to Philemon, I'm sure he meant every word, but at the same time, I think he was trying to encourage him to have proper Christian behavior, using Jesus as the model to represent perfect Christian behavior. You want to know what perfect Christian behavior is? Yeah, look to Jesus. Is there anyone else that can have perfect Christian behavior? No. That's why we only look to Jesus as our model, the very one that we know we're supposed to be like. You know, there's this American painter. His name is John Sargent. And he once painted a panel, a beautiful panel of roses that was highly praised by many, many critics. It was a small picture, but it approached perfection. And a lot of the critics said, this is as perfect as you can get. Look at that. Look at these roses. You know, it's like you can touch them. And, you know, although he was offered a high price for this painting, right, on many occasions, you know, Sargent, he refused to sell it. He considered this to be his best work, and he was very, very proud of it. And whenever he was deeply discouraged and doubtful of his abilities as an artist, he would look at it and he would remind himself, hey, I painted that. And then his confidence and ability would come back to him. And when we can clearly see the spiritual maturity occurring in another believer's life, guess what? We should praise them for that, you know, and let them know, hey, you're becoming more like the perfect one. You're becoming more like Jesus. And that's what we do. We don't tell them, oh, yeah, look at you. You're so awesome. You're so good. No, we tell them, I'm so glad that you're